All right, so if you are joining us today for the first time or for the first time in a while, welcome, welcome back, welcome home, whatever kind of makes the most sense for you. Your timing could not be more perfect. Thank you, Mahogany. There's a little lever under there that tightens it up. If this is your first time at Northside, this whole experience right now just kind of sums us up. We are not a polished church. We might not have all the kinks worked out, but we love Jesus, and we're going to do that with whatever means we have. So this is kind of the underbelly of who we are, but we're proud of it, right? And if it doesn't work up there, we're going to do it down here. So your timing, if you're joining us for the first time today, it couldn't be more perfect. We are starting a brand new series that is all about these Beatitudes. Last week we began with an introduction, but this week we're really digging into that first Beatitude. So please join me in reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll read the black parts and then we'll all read the orange parts together. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So those are 12 powerhouse verses loaded with truth and God's plan for how to live a happy and a blessed life. It's great stuff. And it's with those 12 verses fresh in our minds that I want to do a little review of what we learned last week. Now, the first and probably most obvious thing we talked about last week was the wonderful news that Jesus wants us to be happy. He does. That's his desire for our life, to be happy and to be blessed. But not happy and blessed in the traditional or worldly sense of the word, because the worldly version of happiness usually is dependent on our circumstances. I think last week I used the analogy of an ice cream cone, right? If someone gives us an ice cream cone, then we're happy. Like if we were to get a new job, or if we were to get some really cool stuff, things will be going well for us, right? Things are great, we're happy. But when things are not going well for us, like if our ice cream cone were to fall on the ground, or if we were to lose our job, or lose our cool stuff, then we're sad. That is not the kind of happiness that Jesus is talking about in this passage. That kind of happiness is only temporary, because it relies on external, temporary things to make us happy. Now, the kind of blessing and happiness that Jesus wants for us is that deep inner happiness. It's that profound sense of blessedness that is not created by or affected by world events and circumstances, but it comes from within. The kind of happiness that will last through all circumstances, good and bad. And we learned the Greek word for that type of blessing, which is used in Scripture, is makarios, and we'll probably hear that word a lot during this series. We talked about how when Jesus came to earth, it was the start of a new era, right? He brought forth this new message to the world. And the Sermon on the Mount, which is where the Beatitudes are found, is the first place where Jesus laid out this new message for his people. It is his first recorded sermon in the very first book of the New Testament, where Jesus made it clear that our focus in this world should be on the eternal, right? The things of the heart, our faith, our attitudes, our thinking, and not on the external, not all of that stuff in this world we think will make us happy. And this is a real shift in thinking for God's people at that time. Because before Jesus, they focused on the external, right? It was all about keeping the law, making sacrifices, being obedient. It was about doing stuff, doing good stuff, but still doing stuff. Then Jesus came and shifted that focus from doing to being, from the external to the internal. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you are as a child of God. Now that doesn't mean there won't be any commitment on our part or commitment on the outside. Doesn't mean there won't be any action. It just means that when what's on the inside of us is right, what's on the outside of us will naturally follow. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart." So who we are on the inside manifests itself on the outside, which is why as we go through this series, as we grow on the inside, we're going to be putting those internal principles into action in our lives. Last week I handed out this handy-dandy brochure. If you do not have one, make sure you get one before you leave here today. It is, first of all, the Beatitudes that we're going to be studying. Second of all, it's an invitation. On the very far back are all the Beatitudes we're going to be preaching and what date they are. So please hand this out to family and friends. Say, this is something you'll love. This is a happy and a blessed life. This is God's plan to a happy and blessed life. And then on the inside, in addition to the scripture, we've got each of the Beatitudes listed, a short description of what they mean, and then two action steps that we're going to be living these out. That's our challenge, Northside, because a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. As these Beatitudes work in our heart, we're going to be living that out in the world around us. So pick one of those out. That's going to be our challenge. There are two challenges each week. First one focuses inside, internal on us, and the second one is on the outside, people in our lives and situations that we're involved in. So you're going to see it on Facebook. Feel free to post your own experience as you live out these challenges and to share in your church. All right, so that's kind of the Cliff Notes version of our introduction last week. And now we turn our eyes to the actual Beatitudes. Before we zoom into that first one today, I want us to see the big picture for just a minute. I might have shown you this before, and if you know what this is, because I've shown it to you before, don't answer out loud, but does anybody else, well, there's the brochure, know what that is? Anybody know what that is? Anybody know what it's used for? How about now? Think you know what it is? Keep watching. How about now? See, it's hard to have a right understanding of what you're looking at if you don't see the big picture first. For each one of these 8 weeks, we're going to be focusing on one individual verse or beatitude. But before we do that, I want us all to understand there's a bigger picture here. Scholars believe there's a very purposeful and logical order to these 8 verses, and I want to show you what I mean. Our first beatitude is poor in spirit. And if you've already been reading the brochure we handed out last week, you know then that being poor in spirit is about having a right attitude about our sin. And when we have a right attitude about our sin, that will inevitably lead to mourning. Because after we understand how sinful we are, we mourn that reality. And that naturally leads to meekness, a real sense of humility about who we are. We are not self-sufficient. We need Jesus. From that position of meekness and that need in our lives, we start seeking God's righteousness. Can you see the progression here? And that leads to becoming merciful to others, which leads to a purity of heart and a peacemaking. And the result of being merciful and pure in heart and peacemaking in this world is that we will more than likely be reviled and persecuted. Why is that? Because any time we become poor in spirit, we mourn over that reality, we become humble ourselves, we seek God's righteousness, and we live a merciful, pure, and peacemaking life, we will undoubtedly catch the attention of the enemy and those people that seek to further his kingdom instead of God's. But when it's all said and done, verse 12 says, "Be happy about it, be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." That is the big picture. What we thought this life was all about, which is the things of this world, all that stuff we thought we knew, it's not really what it's about, right? It's about God's kingdom. It's about eternity. That's the real big picture here. Jesus is talking about how to have a happy and a blessed life here on earth, but the key to that is having the assurance of eternity in heaven at the end of the day. And that's why we're studying these Beatitudes and why we're so willing to live them out in our lives, so that we never lose sight of the big picture and what's truly important. Now this morning we are turning our attention to verse 3, first beatitude. Oh, I went back too far on that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you grew up with an idea of this beatitude like I did, I was, remember, learning this in school growing up. If you look online, you'll see a lot of pictures that do look like the one you just saw right here, about those living in poverty. Like I said, when I was growing up, that is certainly the picture that I had in my head whenever I heard this beatitude being preached or talked about. But really, there are so many different ways of being poor in this life. How do we know what kind of poor Jesus is talking about? Right? Some people are poor in terms of finances and resources. Some people are poor in terms of education. Some people are poor in terms of friendships and relationships. We could be poor in a lot of different ways. The Gospel of Luke simply records the word here as poor, right, when he records this sermon of Jesus. But in Matthew, we find more clarity. In Matthew, we see the type of poverty that Jesus is talking about. It was the poor in spirit. And this is just a little side note here. If you remember when we were working on our Twisted series back when we talked about how we study Scripture, after we look at it in context, we look at it with, anyone? Other Scripture verses, right? We compare Scripture against Scripture. That's why it's so important that we do that. We see here when we look at Matthew and Luke side by side, we get the full picture. We bring clarity into what Jesus' meaning is here. It's not about just being poor in a material sense. It's about being poor in spirit. Because really, when you think about it, if Jesus was saying, blessed are those who are poor financially, then probably the worst thing we could do as believers is to give someone money. Right, to help them out financially. I mean, if financial poverty brings blessing, to lift them out of that blessing, it couldn't be a good thing, could it? And where would feeding the hungry fall? Would we have to discontinue providing for those that are in need? And in fact, if we really wanted to help this world be blessed, our goal would be to separate people from their money, right? Which I am more than willing to help you with. That doesn't really make sense, but if at the end of this series, that's still where you are, we will help you with that. It also doesn't line up, though, with the rest of Jesus' teaching when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, I think it's true, however, that too much money in someone's life can be a bad thing, right? I know, right? Too much money. Who has too much money? Well, that's because a lot of money can produce a sort of self-sufficiency. Remember when Jesus interacted with the rich young ruler, he said, "It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." See, when we have an abundance of finances, when we have an abundance of resources and options, when we've got lots of people and lots of things to lean on, it's easy to trust in those things, in that money and in those people. But when you don't have any resources and all you have is Jesus, then you learn to trust in him. All right, so if it's not financial poverty, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the Greek word that's used here for poor is ptuchos. And it means a shrinking away from someone or something. It's like to cower or to cringe like a beggar. And in classical Greek, this word is used to describe someone who is reduced to begging, right? Someone who crouches in the corner of a dark wall somewhere to beg for money. Now, the idea of crouching and cowering actually carries a little different image than a lot of the beggars that come to mind. The idea of a cowering beggar kind of paints the picture of someone who really doesn't want to be seen. Maybe their shame is too great. Maybe they don't want to be easily recognizable. Maybe they're even pulling their clothes over their faces or covering their face with their hands like we see here so they can't be identified. In the Bible, we see in Luke 16, the word is translated as beggar again as it describes Lazarus the beggar. So this word, ptuchos, is not only about being poor, it's about being begging poor. I think we all know, right? I think we do, that there are different degrees of being poor. Many of us would describe ourselves as poor at times in our lives, and yet we still have a place to live. We still have food in our belly. We might not be able to afford all the things we want in life, and honestly, we might not be able to afford all the things we need in life. But we're not begging poor. That's a whole different type of poor. In the Bible, who are the ones that beg? Right? Those people who are completely dependent on others. We see them described as the crippled, the lame, the blind, the deaf. Those that can't function in society, they sit in a corner, or they sit on the side of the road, and they plead for grace and mercy from those around them, because they have no resources for helping themselves. And even more important than that, even if they wanted to, they could not get up and help themselves. They're just not able to do it. They are completely and totally dependent on someone else. All right, so how about that word in spirit? What does it mean to us? Because sometimes we come to Scripture and we read a word in English and it's got a meaning to us. It's got a connection because we use that word in other ways. Right? You might have grown up with a school that had a lot of school spirits. When I was in high school, we had a ton of school spirit. We always painted our faces, went to the football games, cheered real loudly, doing all kinds of things to show enthusiasm for our school, which was Bolton High School for me. And the pep rallies, they always had that chant, you know, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you, right? It was not a church chant necessarily, but that's how we use that word. Is Jesus saying, blessed are those poor people who don't have any school spirit? No, it does not refer to a lack of enthusiasm. It doesn't mean the lazy or the passive or those people who are indifferent in this world. When Scripture refers to spirit, it is the inner part of a man or a woman. I know that's kind of a New Agey pick, but it kind of does the image right. It's not the body, right, which is the outside. It's the inner part. So that means that Jesus is talking about someone who is begging on the inside. Someone who's poor in spirit is someone with no sense of self-sufficiency. They are bankrupt on the inside, and they know it. There is a perfect illustration of this in Luke 18. Then Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, kind of like a cowering beggar. Not even making eye contact. Instead, though, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He's bankrupt on the inside. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're not going to see this beatitude illustrated any clearer anywhere else. Blessed are poor in spirit, those that know they are absolutely incapable of earning their own salvation, like a beggar. Those who are completely aware of their sin and totally dependent on God's grace. Those who cry out to God for mercy, those are the happy ones. Why? Because they receive grace and mercy. God gives us what we seek. That true and lasting peace. We must come to that truth first about who we are before we can receive that grace. Right? We see this over and over again in Scripture when we look at the people of God and those he has chosen to spread his word. Remember Isaiah, right? The mighty prophet. Before he could be used by God, he had to come to this realization. Isaiah 6:5. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Wasn't until he came to that point that God used him, being poor in spirit. Gideon, another prophet of God, Judges 6:15, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Poor in spirit. Moses, what was his reply when God told him that he would lead his people? Moses said, I am a nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? David said, 2 Samuel, the king went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? We see it in the New Testament, in Peter, when Jesus first called Peter. What did he say? Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, O Lord, please leave me, because I am such a sinful man. Paul, in 1 Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. How about you? How about all of us? Are we ready to admit our sinfulness before God? Will we empty ourselves before Him? See, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's really just the beginning. That's where it all starts. That's when we become useful for God. Jesus here in the Beatitudes, again, this is His first point in the first sermon, in the first book of the New Testament. And He is saying the first thing we have to acknowledge is that we can't. We can't do it on our own. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's the absence of pride. It's the absence of self-assurance. It's the absence of self-reliance. It is a complete emptying of ourselves before God. There has to be an emptying of ourselves before there can be a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what leads to salvation in the beginning, right? Before we can accept a Savior, we need to admit we need one. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because that becomes our reward when we acknowledge that before God and confess our sins and accept His sacrifice on the cross for them. And that's not only the way we begin the Christian life, it's the way we should be living it. It's not only step one in our walk with Him, it should be a part of every step after that. James 4:6 tells us, Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, we really don't talk about this a lot in the church anymore. Church meaning, you know, the community of believers, capital C, all true believers. At one point, we might have been a little bit hyper-focused on that. It's what we call the fire and brimstone approach. That's where almost all of the sermons that you would hear would be about, you know, how sinful we are and about how we're all destined for hell without Jesus. Now we've kind of gone in the opposite direction. And we're focused on grace and on joy and on His love, which is wonderful and absolutely true, but only as long as we don't lose sight of our true and desperate need for Jesus. As long as we don't lose that poverty of spirit that He's talking about here in the Beatitudes. And that can be really hard for us in our culture, right? Because in our culture, we promote self and self-sufficiency. And we are constantly bombarded with images and advertisements that tell us what? We are more than enough all on our own. We just have to realize it, right? Most of the advertising that happens in this world tries to inspire us to know how good we are. And yet here Jesus is saying the very first thing we have to know is how to be poor in spirit. All right, so that begs the question naturally, how do we know? How do we know if we've lost that poverty of spirit in our culture, which is so important in our walk with Christ? Well, this morning, we're going to take a handy-dandy little test. It's a poor in spirit test. You can keep track of your own score. Don't have to share it with anybody else. Keep your points. Just six little questions that'll help us do some reflecting on our own spirit. First one is, what do you think about? You know, if you were going to kind of chart out in your mind what you think about most often, are they mostly about yourself and the things that you're going through? Or are they about God and His glory? Do you find yourself meditating on His word and the scripture that you've been studying? Or do you think about the people in your life and the needs that they have? Do we stop and consider how God might be able to use us in their lives? Just think about that. Kind of three different categories that we fall into. Jesus told us that the most important commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's two of those three categories. Where do our thoughts lie? Are they mostly over here with ourselves, or do they come over to God and others? Second one. How much do you complain? Yes, I did. I put it up there. Psalm 131 reads, Lord, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries out for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Do we cry out when things don't go our way, like a child cries out for its mother? Or do we understand our own sinfulness, and therefore we've kind of lost that sense of entitlement? We know there are things going on in this world that we don't understand, and God might actually be using something uncomfortable right now to bring about something glorious in the future. How much do you complain? Number three, what do you see when you look at other people? What do you see first? Do you see the good in them, or do you see the bad? Usually when we see the bad in others, it's because we're comparing them to ourselves, or we're comparing what they know with what we know. But when we're fully aware of our own sinfulness, like we talked about with the big picture, it leads to mercy. When we're aware of the grace that's been given to us, we extend it to other people, and we find compassion, and we start to see the good in them and not the bad. Number four, how much time do you spend in prayer? Now, why is that important? Because a beggar is always doing what? Begging. Right? There's only one person capable of helping the poor in spirit, and those that are seek him every day for his help. How much do you seek him? Number five, how do you make your decisions? When we're facing a transition or a life change or some new opportunity has presented itself, where do we go for advice? Is it the people around us? Do we like to poll our friends and family, take their collective wisdom, or do we go straight to God in prayer and in Scripture? Or how about just everyday decisions? When we're faced with a choice to do something we think is questionable, whether it's cheating on a test, or operating in the gray area at work, or whether it's just our treatment of other people, do we choose those things we know will honor God? Or do we do what makes it easiest for us? What makes us the most friends? Or what gets us to the next rung of that ladder? What drives your decisions? Last one. How often do you praise and thank God? If there was ever a characteristic of a person who is poor in spirit, it's that they have an overwhelming gratitude for God. And that's because they completely understand that everything they have is a gift from him. And they live out that attitude that we hear from Paul in 1 Timothy, where he says, "Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that comes from Christ Jesus." We know that all we have comes from Christ Jesus. All right, so that's your test. How'd you do? You don't have to show me, but just in your mind, are you kind of here? Are you kind of here? Are you kind of there? Actually, there is one last hidden question here in the test. It's like extra credit you didn't even know about. And that's how you answered this question. Right? If your answer was that you're doing pretty well, that should be a red flag to you. Sorry. That should be a red flag, because the poor in spirit know there's always room for growth inside them, and they desire more of God's righteousness, and they are fully aware of their own weakness. But do not despair, because we're not going to leave things here this morning. Got some good news for you. The last thing we're going to talk about, I know I'm running a little bit today, but I want to do this quickly, is I want us to talk about how we become poor in spirit. Right? How do we live the way Jesus calls us to live? Hopefully when we consider the answers to those 6-7 questions, we find ourselves asking that question. Well, the first thing that's important to make clear is that we don't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Sometimes we fall into that trap of trying to do more so that we can be more of who God wants us to be, and so our focus is on doing. You know, like you might have had these thoughts, like I've had these thoughts. I'm going to read my Bible more. I know I should do that more often. Or I'm going to spend more time in prayer because I definitely need to do more of that. Or I'm going to help people more. That's something I've been meaning to do. But all of those things center on who? On us, right? On me, on what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to help. We cannot become poor in spirit by focusing on ourselves. We also can't become poor in spirit by looking at other people. We can't find someone else to set the standard for us, right? We think to ourselves, I'm going to be more like Carol, right? So we ask Carol, what Bible study are you doing? And then we're all going to do that Bible study together, right? Or I'm going to be more like Tamika. I'm going to pay attention to what she does. I'm going to follow her on Facebook. I'm going to start doing all the things that she does. No. We're going to talk about three things that we can do to be poor in spirit. And the first one is to focus or concentrate on God. Our thoughts need to dwell on him, on who he is, on what he's done for us, on what he's currently doing for us. It involves reading his word, yes, but not so we can check it off our list to look at what we've done, but so we can get to know him and focus on what he's done. Second way we become poor in spirit is by learning to die to ourselves. That's the way Scripture puts it. It's kind of a Christianese part of our language in the church. It basically is the opposite of being selfish. Right, this one is particularly difficult for me. You might find yourself in the same boat. because looking out for our own interests is natural. Looking out for our own interest is so natural that Jesus actually uses our innate self-centeredness to teach us how to love other people, right? In Mark 12, he said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? He knows the same way that we naturally love ourselves, that's the way we need to be loving others. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look it out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. As we live our lives, our thoughts need to focus on the needs of others above our own. And the last one this morning, last way to be poor in spirit is simply to ask. There's one thing about a beggar, they are always begging, always asking for help. If being poor in spirit is something we desire in our lives, if we desire what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, when he tells us how to live a blessed and happy life, then we need to ask him for his help. And Scripture shows us time and time again, when we come to him, when we empty ourselves before him, he is more than willing to provide for that. He gives it to us freely. Remember that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The tax collector asked for it. And what is God's response when we ask? I tell you, the sinner, the one who asked for help, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God wants us to be happy and to be blessed, and he is more than willing to help us achieve that. But the first step is coming to the end of ourselves to ask him for his help, knowing full well we can't do it on our own. That is step one to living a happy and a blessed life. Straight from the Sermon on the Mount, God's first point in teaching us how to live the way he wants us to live. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for being such an awesome and loving God. A God who's not only content to just create us and leave us, a God who's not content to drop us off on earth and pick us back up in eternity, but a God who cares for us, who cares what we're going through, cares what we're dealing with, who wants us to be happy and to be blessed, and who is willing to give us a plan to get there. I pray this morning that you would help us, Father, to empty ourselves before you, to remove whatever obstacles are in our way, so that we can come to the truth about who we are. Take away whatever wrong thinking or lies we've bought into from our past, because we can't even begin to live a truly happy and blessed life until we come face to face with our own inadequacies. Show us, Father God, what we need to do to empty ourselves before you this morning. Make it real to us. And once we've emptied ourselves before you, Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with the desire to live the way you've called us to live. We do ask this morning in no uncertain terms, Father, like a begging tax collector, because we need your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Father, already because we know you are a faithful God and you are true to your word and you give to those who ask. Help us to seek to live out your Beatitudes in our daily lives. Help us to focus on ourselves less and you more. Help us to be others-centered instead of self-centered. And help us to seek you each and every day, to never lose sight of our own poverty and spirit, and to run to you every morning and every evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.